In your bulletin is a note sheet if you want to follow along and add some thoughts as you're going. There's also a new digital bulletin. Did anybody see that or try that? Robert, you did? That's awesome. Good job. Something new that we're experimenting with. It has all of the notes that you'll see on the screen there at faithlife.com/Dunkirk Baptist. So if you want to try it and see if I stick to my notes, keep me honest. This morning we're talking about mission. And we're going to start with ourselves individually and then look at our church corporately and also the church as a whole, God's disciples, God's followers, those who are striving to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. An organization has a mission statement to provide direction and purpose. Let's see if you can guess these mission statements before I tell you who they are. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Any guesses? If you thought Google, you thought correctly. Do you think they're doing that? They're doing that and a lot more. To prevent and alleviate human suffering in the face of emergencies by mobilizing the power of volunteers and the generosity of donors. The American Red Cross. Well done. To refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit. To inspire moments of optimism and happiness through our brands and actions. Coca-Cola. The pause that refreshes. If you think about these companies and you think about their advertising and the messages that they get out there, it's all about accomplishing a mission. And that's what focuses their efforts. It's what gets them up and going on Monday mornings, and they know where they are headed. Do you know where you're going tomorrow morning? It might be to work. It might be to the breakfast table with coffee and a crossword puzzle, if you're retired, or if you just like to get up early. But whatever it is, where are you headed? What is your mission? Without a mission, without a purpose, without a direction, we're just wandering around. And we need to be doing so much more than that. First of all, we have these great commands from the Lord. In Matthew 22:36-40, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? The Lord Jesus Christ says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, all of the rest of the law and the prophets hang. You could summarize everything else that was said in the Old Testament law on loving God and loving your neighbor. And then in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gave us a little bit more. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. All that we're doing in our lives should be glorifying God. And that means that we're showing Him honor, we're praising Him, but we're also showing everyone around us what He's like. We're exhibiting Christ-likeness through our life. So those are the great commands. Those are our heavenly directions. God gave them specifically to us. And then there's also God's will. First of all, it's God's will that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Scripture says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to obedience, to salvation through Jesus Christ. That's God's desire. It's His will for every man, woman, and child on the planet to know their Creator, to know His love, to know His forgiveness, in his amazing salvation. And then to know maturity. Throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual maturity. He says, I don't want you to remain as babies, as little children. I want you to grow up, to mature in your faith. And specifically, this one in Colossians. He said, Him we proclaim, Jesus Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me. So not only do we see what our will is, God's will for us is that we mature, but for the Apostle Paul, it's he's struggling to help others mature. And that's starting to give us a hint about what the church is supposed to do. And then as we look into Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, we see that it's about encouraging one another. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. My tongue is getting behind me, or my head is getting behind me, one of the two. I'm glad to see you're here this morning. You didn't neglect to draw together. And I hope that while you're here, you're looking for opportunities to encourage someone else in their walk. Just being here is an encouragement, but speaking a word of love, speaking a word of truth, speaking a word of correction or admonishment, all of those things are part of encouraging one another. That is God's will for us. And then there's the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, as Jesus is leaving the earth, He says to His disciples, Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all things that I have told you. This is our commission. This is what we're sent to do. If you were to sum up the whole thing, this does it. This is our mission, to go and make disciples in all the world. And now we move into our earthly mission. As we see it, the mission of First Baptist Church is to develop missionary disciples or missionaries who are on mission. When you hear that word missionary, they're people who are sent with a plan, with a mission, with a goal. So it doesn't mean that everyone in the pew is going to go to another country, but it means that we are disciples who are on mission. We're focused on what we're supposed to be doing. And what is that? Worshiping God, growing spiritually, sharing the gospel and our spiritual gifts. You may have heard this once or twice. You may have noticed it. It's on a little sign behind me. But when we talk about what we're here for, I want to make sure that as a church, we're focused on these things and we know that whatever it is we want to do, that there's a purpose for it. That we're achieving one of these things and we're drawing people to either worship, to grow, or to help them share. As we look at worship, our lives were designed to glorify God and to recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's how God created each one of us. There's something missing in our hearts and in our lives. Blaise Pascal said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in every human being. And until a person meets God and knows that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, that hole in their lives is going to be filled with so many other things. And our desire is to help people see that thing that's missing in your life, that focus, that direction is to know the one who loves you more than anyone else. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and God, your Heavenly Father. So we are designed then to worship Him, to proclaim Him to everyone around us, to show what He's like to the world around us. That's worship. Sometimes we come together and we think, oh, Mark is doing a great job of worship and he's helping us with Julie lifting up our voices to proclaim who God is. But this whole service is about worshiping Him. And on Monday, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, whether you're at work or in the supermarket or shoveling snow or helping a neighbor, whatever you're doing, it's an act of worship. Are you worshiping God and drawing attention to Him, or is it about me, about you? The next one is to grow. We're called to grow spiritually, to mature through discipleship, through fellowship, and through encouragement. We can't do this alone. We are not called to do this alone. We're called to do this as a body. And the Apostle Paul loves that illustration over and over again. He talks about how we come together as a church and God has knit us together just like the parts of a body are integrated. When the little toe is stubbed, the whole body knows it. And when another part of the body is excited, the whole body knows it. You're rejoicing. That's the way we're supposed to act together in unity. And that we're growing and maturing our whole lives. It's not just, I'm saved and I'm great, I'm going to heaven, and now I'm done. It's moving in this direction of being more like Christ throughout our entire lives. And we do that by becoming disciples, becoming followers of Jesus Christ and followers of others here at the church. We do that through fellowship. People joke about Baptist covered dishes and how much we love to eat. But sharing meals is such a big part of fellowship. Being able to relax and sit with someone and just share what's going on in your life. Those are the times that we get to do that. So we purposefully plan to do that. And we do it well. Those of you that cook and bake for us, praise the Lord for you. And thank you, Sandy, for having that coffee ready for us. All of you that bring things in and plan things at your homes, all those things are part of us fellowshipping together. And then we need to be very purposeful about encouraging one another. Think about the last time someone said an encouraging word to you. I hope you don't have to think back too far. But can you think of a time where someone just said, when you did that, you did such a great job. Thank you. How does that feel? Doesn't that make you want to keep doing that thing? Whether we're little kids or whether we're all grown up, when someone tells us that they appreciate what we did, that's such an encouragement to keep doing that. That's what we need to do with one another. And then we are called to share the good news. We talked about the Great Commission. We can't keep this to ourselves. Someone once said it's like having the cure to a rare disease or the cure to all cancer and then locking it away and saying, we're so glad we have it. We don't want to waste it on anybody else. Can we do that as a church? Can we keep the gospel to ourselves? Not if we understand how much God loves the world and not just me. We need to share it with our lives, with our hearts, with our actions. And then the gifts that God has given each one of you uniquely, the spiritual gifts, the talents and abilities that He's given you, they're all meant to work together as a church. And there's so many people that I can think of that just do different things and they do them well. And we're not all doing the same thing. We're called to share those gifts. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to worship, to grow, and to share. And as a church, as we come together, it's to help encourage and train you to accomplish this mission. I'm going to be talking about discipleship this morning and possibly into next week. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower, to be growing, to be active in your spiritual life? And any of these things that you hear, if you feel like I'm just not doing this well and you feel discouraged, please don't. The Holy Spirit may be the one telling you you can do more of this. But don't feel like if I'm not doing all of these things or I'm not doing them all perfectly, I'm failing. Because none of us will do any of them perfectly. until heaven. We're on a journey together, and we're meant to encourage and build up one another as we move in that direction. So as a church, how can we help you? How can we train and equip you to do these things? What does a mature believer look like? Someone who seeks to glorify God, to continue to move towards Christ-likeness, and pursue other disciples to bring along with them. Daniel M., in his book No Silver Bullets, said, "Maturity is an ongoing process without an end point this side of eternity." That should be the encouragement to you that says, I've still got time. Back when I was a kid, there was a bumper sticker that had the letters for, I'm not going to remember the letters now, "Please be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet." Do you remember that? And it was just a whole string of letters, and unless you were on the inside and knew what those letters were, it just was gobbledygook, right? P-B-P-W-M, please be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. That comes from Scripture, right? He who began a good work in you will complete it. But not until that day when we step into glory, as B. Bertner did last week. She stepped into the presence of Jesus Christ, her Savior, and she was perfect. Her human body, her frailty, her sin nature, all of those things were gone, and she stood before her King. She stood before God, her Creator, as He designed her to be. That's awesome. That's something that we can all look forward to. But we're not there yet. And it's a process that should continue. There's no, I'm done now. Some of you have been saved many more years than I have. Some of you have been a believer for decades longer. And none of us get to hang up our hats and say, that's it, I'm done. Just because you can quote Scripture, just because you've been to 3,000 Bible studies, or you've taught class after class after class, we never are finished. And this isn't meant to be discouraging, this is meant to be encouraging. There's still more there. God's Word is living and active, and it's meant to keep encouraging us day after day after day. We're never done. So, Lifeway, which is a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, it's their publishing company, did a survey of believers in Bible preaching churches. And they looked at what are the 8 things that are attributes? What are some things that would show up in the lives of a growing disciple? So we're going to look at these this morning, and as I said, possibly finishing them up next week. I want you to jot some notes along the way. What are the things that I'm doing well? Not me, but you. What are the things I can work better at? What are the things I need help in? I just don't get this one. What is it that I need to do? Who do I need to talk to? What do I need to do to take that next step? So the first one is Bible engagement. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Do your best. This is something you're working at, you're striving for, to read, study, and know God's word and how to apply it. The sword hanging in my office is a reminder that the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, and it rightly divides right and wrong. We don't know that innately. We normally choose the thing that makes us happy. That's our sin nature. That's what we're all born with. We all want to be content, to be happy, and we think we are deserving of that more than anyone else. God's word, when I look into it, reminds me that I do have worth, I do have value, I was chosen by God to be his son or to be his daughter, but I'm to look at others first. I'm to love others and to care for them. So how do I apply the word as I read it? Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints, and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Wouldn't you love to know why you do the things you do? God's word tells us that. Our thoughts and our intentions come from reading his word. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." I'm by no means preaching a gospel of prosperity and success, but Joshua, as a leader of his people, said, if we're going to be successful in doing what God has called us to do, we have to obey his word. Moses led the people out of Egypt, and then because of his lack of faith, God said, you're going to stay here. You're not going into the promised land. It's Joshua and Caleb. They're the ones that are going to lead people on that next step. And Joshua said, please obey the word of the Lord. We're not going to succeed in what he's called us to do. And that's the problem I think people struggle with in that area of prosperity and success. Does God say he wants us to succeed? Yes, but in doing his will, not my will. God's will for me is not a shiny red Ferrari, because I would get in a lot of trouble with that. God's will is not for me to be an executive somewhere. God's will is for me to be here preaching the word and doing the work of the gospel with you. That's God's will for me. So do I want to succeed in that? Do I want to prosper in that? Yes, I do. I do that by obeying his word and following it and spending time in it day and night. It's not just waiting for Sunday to hear that encouraging word and then I'll be good until next Sunday. Daily in his word. Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Bible guides my steps. It guides my decisions. So what does this look like in your life? What does Bible engagement look like for a disciple? It's personally reading and studying the Bible. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to read the Bible for yourself? You open it and you read the words. That part's not hard. We have an amazing education system where just about everybody can read the Bible. And there are a lot of countries where that's not true. We have God's word all around us. We can listen to it online. We can listen to it on CDs. We can get it so many different ways. But reading God's word and then studying it, that part is not always so easy. Have you learned how to dig into God's word? That's what Bible study is for. Doing it as a group, or even just a class on how to learn more from your Bible. It means confessing your sins. When you see what's in God's word saying, I'm not doing that, God forgive me. Or I am doing that, God forgive me. And making changes to your life. Part of Bible engagement is being here. Hearing God's word preached, hearing it taught, being part of a group. The last one, a Bible study class, a Sunday school class, a growth group, getting into God's word with other people and on your own. Those are all ways to engage with God's word. The second one is obeying God and denying yourself. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Obeying God takes sacrifice. It takes saying no to yourself. And we don't say no to things just for the sake of saying no. That's where it gets into legalism, where we just have a big list of things. I'm not going to do any of these things, and I'm going to just be sad and complain all the time about all the things I don't do. That's not what he's calling us to do. He said, transform your mind. See it renewed by the Word of God so that you know what's right and what's wrong. But there are sacrifices we make. There are decisions that we're going to say no to because we know that they're not what God wants for us. He's given us clear instructions about things to stay away from, and he's also told us of things that we should chase after. What are we going to give up as believers? And then, as Mark said, he quoted Jesus calling to the crowd with his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" The Christian life is not easy physically. It's joyful. It's filled with peace and contentment. But there are things that are going to be hard. And Christ calls us to do that because it's worth it. It's worth giving up things in this life for heavenly gifts and rewards in the next. So what does this look like? It's making decisions to obey or follow God. When you are given an opportunity to get an advancement at work, but it means you've lost time with your family, you can't come to church anymore, you can't do this, you can't do that, is that worth it? When someone has a great business opportunity for you, but it means giving up giving to missionaries or other things that you've done with your funds, is that what God would call you to do? Are your decisions following Him, even if there are costs? As a church, we are almost all volunteers. People are sacrificing their time. And today we know that time is becoming more and more a precious commodity, as there's so many things that can easily fill up our time. So are you willing to give time to serve others, to serve God, even just time to spend with God? How often do we go through a day and think about all that we've wasted on TV, our phones, on things that really didn't matter, and we thought, oh, I never got to reading God's Word today. Oh, I never called that person I meant to encourage. I really wanted to send a card to this person, but I just ran out of time. If we make God the priority, we're going to give Him the time first, and the other things that are less important, we might start sacrificing some of those things. And we do the same thing with our giving. God calls us to give out of joyful hearts. And it's exciting to see that we're starting off this year above budget, that we're starting off with giving above what we've spent. Praise the Lord for that. We don't want to spend unwisely, but we also want to give to see the gospel proclaimed here and abroad. So are you giving sacrificially? Are you giving up something to give to the Lord, whether it's your time or your money? Serving God and serving others. A disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, is going to serve the Lord. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Deuteronomy 11:13, and if you will indeed obey my commandments and all that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's coming back to that idea of worshiping God, loving Him above all others, and serving Him. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus gave this warning: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he gave this as example: you cannot serve God and money. And so many people have said, oh, Jesus was saying money was evil. Jesus used money when he needed to. But he was saying you can't make your life about money if you're also going to serve God with all your heart. So whether it's money, whether it's a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or your job or whatever it is, you can't have two masters. There's only one that deserves that position, and that's your Creator, your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone should be the one that we serve wholeheartedly. In Matthew 20, Jesus said, whoever would be first among you must be your slave. We don't like that word. We don't like hearing being a servant or submitting or doing something for someone else. But that's what Jesus called us to do, to put ourselves in second place, to put others in first place, and to serve them. Jesus said, when you serve the weak and the poor and the lowly, it's like you're serving me. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Apostle Paul said, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. How many successful leaders tell everybody what to do, and those people are just excited about doing what they've been commanded? Those are usually called dictators, and people serve out of fear. And God says, follow me. What does that look like? Jesus Christ. He came to earth, and he served those that he came to save. And he gave that example over and over again. Serve and love others, and they will follow you. They'll see your love for them, and they will follow. And that's what we're called to do, to serve others. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus emptied himself, the Son of God, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus became humble, and he took on the form of those that he was coming to serve. If we act like we're better than other people, if we say that in our words or in our eyes or in our actions, then we're not serving with the right hearts, and they're not going to be drawn to the one that we desire them to know more than anyone else. So what does this look like in a church or individually? It's praying for people who don't know Jesus Christ. On our weekly prayer list, we have family members, we have friends that we would love to see know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we pray for them. Do you have your own list of people in your life, whether it's the person at the checkout counter that you see regularly, or the person at the gas station, or your coworker, or someone in your family? You should have a short list that you're praying for and saying, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my faith, to share your love with these people around me, people that need to know you. Serving God and serving others would be getting involved in ministries that serve others. I haven't seen this problem here or in many churches, but there are upfront ministries and there are behind-the-scenes ministries. And if your desire is always to be in one of those upfront ministries, it may be an issue of humility. Are you willing to pick up the trash? Are you willing to pull weeds? Yes, we all have different gifts and abilities, but we should all be willing to do whatever needs to be done. Have you found an area where you can serve in our local church or in our community? Can you serve someone in the name of Jesus Christ? Are you praying for our church leaders? Are you praying for others in our church family? And are you showing love to your coworkers and neighbors by serving them? We're going to make it halfway through. This is number four. And as you look at your notes, there's a lot more. We're not going to make it through all of that today. But you have the notes, and I encourage you to come back so we can finish up next week. Sharing Christ. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." We're called to preach the gospel to all creation, not just people we like. Everyone. Philemon's 1:6, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Prayer and sharing the gospel go hand in hand. When we pray for opportunities to share, God will bring them to your path. People will ask you a question and you'll think, "Oh, that's a great connection to salvation. That's a great connection to God's plan or purpose." When you pray and ask God, He will provide those opportunities. And then to be ready. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, being prepared to make to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame." When someone asks you why you go to church every Sunday, when someone asks you why the church picnic is on your calendar and that's more important than this golf outing, when someone asks you, like your tax preparer, "Why are you giving all this money to charity?" Do you have a good answer? "Well, that's because my church tells me I have to give," or, "That's because someone told me I had to do that. My parents told me I should do that." Your heart, right? You're serving and loving the Lord your God, and that should just pour out of everything you do. Be ready to give an answer. And if you don't have a good answer, think about that ahead of time. Pray and ask God to prepare you. The Holy Spirit said, "I will give you the words to speak." But we have to have them in our hearts first. The psalmist in Psalm 96 said, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Tell of His salvation from day to day and declare His glory, His marvelous works. When good things happen to you, do you take credit for them and say, "Yeah, that was great. I worked hard on that." Or do you say, "I'm so thankful that God gave me that opportunity. I'm so thankful that God did this. Thankful that God did that." Do you recognize that all good gifts come from your Father above? Yes, we work hard. Yes, we study. Yes, we are diligent in wanting to do our best. But do you recognize and give credit to God for the good things that happen? I think about some of your posts on Facebook when it's a beautiful day out over the lake and you make a comment about what a beautiful creation God has given us. That's declaring His works to the nations. And I'm not saying every post has to be about that, but when you see something like that and you say, "God did this," people hear and recognize that. So what does this look like? It's praying for opportunities to share your faith. If you pray every morning as you start the day, "Lord, please give me an opportunity and help me recognize it and give me the courage to open my mouth and share You," you will have those opportunities. God will bring people into your path. And it might just to be showing God's love to them. You might have an opportunity to help someone with a flat tire or to help someone with their sidewalk, or to help pick up bags, and all you're doing is showing love, and you say, God bless you, have a great day. There's not always the opportunity to share the whole gospel, as in Jesus Christ died for your sins and you need to confess. That doesn't always happen, but it's planting the seeds that God loves this person and that you are serving the God that's the most important thing in your life. Praying for opportunities to show His love, praying for opportunities to share the gospel. When you've talked to someone before and you're just wishing, praying, waiting for that opportunity, ask God to give it to you and to have the courage to share. It's inviting a friend or a neighbor to church, to a breakfast. We do things that, like fellowship, where we're just enjoying being together, and that's an easy thing to bring someone along to, or to a special service, or just to do something with you, and we'll talk more about what that looks like. How do we just spend time with people? Sharing our faith and sharing Christ. So at the very bottom of your page, it says, what's the next step? As you think about these first four things that we just talked about, Bible engagement, obeying God, denying yourself, serving God and others, and sharing Christ. What's your next step? What's something that you can do in one of those four areas? And if it's something that you need help with, talk to your growth group leader. Talk to your Bible study leader. Talk to one of the deacons. Talk to me. Say, I'd like help in this. How do I do this better? What can I read? What can I be doing? But be growing until the day that Christ takes us home. If you're not a disciple yet, if all of this sounds kind of strange, why would I do any of these things? Then you're at the beginning step. God is drawing you to Him. And I pray that His Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart saying, let me in. I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. And I have eternal life waiting for you, a relationship with the one who knows you better than anyone else. I would invite you to take that step this morning if you haven't taken it. But as a disciple, what's the next thing that you need to do? Mark's going to come and we're going to sing a closing song. I'm going to pray. And then we have an opportunity for fellowship and time together downstairs before our Sunday school and Bible study. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing love for us. Thank you that we could remember this first Sunday of the month of Christ's sacrifice, that He showed the full extent of His love to lay down His life for us. Lord, what is there that we shouldn't be willing to do as a result of that? What is there in our hearts that we're not willing to give up, that we can't do without? Help us, Lord, to be willing to follow you, whatever the cost, to take that next step in becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, to be fully committed disciples of yours. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We pray this all in His name. Amen.